service. I thank God for answering prayer this week for the Rogers and for friends I have up in Oklahoma, in Nebraska. Their grandson had operation and it came through real well. He's real tiny, and they had to do heart surgery on him. He's only about so long, but he was up and laughing and giggling and carrying on, and I just really felt real good about God and about that. And you know, if someone can talk about, you know, doctors and all those, and I love them because they do great jobs, and the Lord would have them do that. But they can do no more. It's like Jesus told Pilate, "You can do no more than my Father would have."
That's right. Amen.
They have no more power than the Father will allow them to have. Jesus told Pilate, Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have the power to kill you?" And Jesus says, "If it wasn't my Father, you would have no power at all."
That's right.
And so I was looking tonight for what I would give, because in promise, my laboratory, my test case. And whatever the Lord gives me in thought and everything else. Someone said to sometimes somebody, I to say, I've heard them say it several times, and they're trying to throw rocks and say, "Well, you preach different when you're in your church than you do when you're up here." They're telling the truth.
Yep.
Because when you go from place to place, you preach according to what the Holy Spirit gives you.
Amen.
And some of the things that I've heard some people preach in some places, you need to keep that at home, because that's not worthy of what we need when we're up in here. You know, you tell them the truth. There's a message for TV tonight, there's one for Friday night, there's one for Sunday morning, and so forth and so on. So yeah, you tell them the truth. I'm not gonna say you're not, you know, not about that. I want to look at a scripture tonight for a few minutes. They're on my mind right now. There is a scripture in 1 Corinthians. And let's see. And I'm looking there, and I'm also looking at a scripture in Peter. We were planning to go to my family's home church, you might call it, down in North Carolina, where they grew up after they left. I guess after they came off the plantation or whatever. And, 150 years ago, they established a church there. That's been a long time. And I was thinking about them, and I have a lot of people in my family. And I'm not going to say that none of them are saved or whatever. I won't go there. Once upon a time, I would. But I don't go there so much as I used to. I'm more concerned. I find it better to preach what you need to be.
Yes.
And you examine yourself and see if you're there. Than to tell you what you're not.
Yes.
And you let the Spirit tell you whether or not you're in the faith. It's easier to say, "This is what you need to be," than it is to give you a list of what you need not to be. Because you can't be what you need to be and be what you're not supposed to be at the same time.
That's right.
Either you will be holy or you will not. You will be righteous or you will not. You will obey God or you will not. And so it's just easier just to say to anyone, you really need to obey God. And you really need to be God, need to be in God. Paul writes in one place, I think it's in Corinthians, it might be in the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians. No, it's not that. Um, think it's Romans. Try that. See what that looks like. Yeah. Romans chapter 10. Salvation chapter. And Romans chapter 10, and at the same time I'm doing that, I'm going to look at Peter 2. In Romans chapter 10, this is where all of us should be. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, and the version I have of is King James because I have something else on the other side over here. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire, what I really want most of all, and what all of us should want for all of our families," because people will say to me all the time, "Pray for my sister, pray for my brother, we should pray for one another, we should do this, we should want them all saved." He says, "My heart's desire for Israel is that they may be saved."
Yes.
He did not say that nobody in Israel was saved. He says, "What I want is for Israel to be saved." Somehow or another, when you say to people, you know, like, "Really, I just want everybody in here to be saved." Well, the devil jumps up and whispers in somebody's ear and says, "He's trying to say somebody here ain't saved." No, the truth of it is our desire always has to be, "I really want everybody to be saved."
Yes.
Jesus came to earth. It is a fact. John writes it in one place. One of the writers says, Jesus came to save sinners.
Mm-hmm.
It was his desire. Another place I think John writes also, another place he says, he came to destroy the works of the devil.
Yeah.
That is, he caused people to be separate from God, to be separate from God, and to have a separation from God. And I was thinking about it all weekend, and I was contemplating it, and spending time, you know, thinking about it. And there's always been people in the Word of God, and for those of us who read the Word of God beyond just what we are given, beyond a memory verse, there's always been people in God in the Bible. The Bible is full of people who believe in Israel's God, know that Israel's God has power, but will not accept him as their God.
Amen. Yeah.
Rahab told them when Israel was approaching Jericho, and God had already given, you say God had given Jericho into Joshua's hands, God gave Jericho into Abraham's hands.
Yeah.
That land was supposed to be theirs all along. It's not theirs. It's not that, you know, that they did not come back into the land after the famine in Egypt, and they stayed in Egypt too long. They got down in Egypt and started liking it, just stayed there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That wasn't what they were supposed to do.
Yes.
God had already given them a land that flowed with milk and honey, Canaan, and they were supposed to go back, but they didn't do it. But anyway, when they finally get there, before they even show up, Rahab, who decides that she is going to serve God, because as you can see, for some people it makes sense. Everybody in Jericho was saying Israel is coming, and they have a powerful God, and their God wipes out nations, and their God has already conquered Og, king of Bashan, and they've already swept over everybody, and people's hearts melt before their God. And the only person in town who has sense enough to say, "Well, if their God has that much power, maybe I need to follow him."
That's right.
It's Rahab.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, everybody else is saying, they're scared to death. Jericho is straightly shut up. Nothing can come in and nothing can go out. And they're scared to death of Israel's God, but they won't yield to Israel's God.
Yeah.
They know about Israel's God. They know about, you know, Og, that they've already conquered, and they know about all of, they know Israel is coming, and they know the power of Israel's God.
Yes.
They know about it. And yet, only Rahab and her family decided, well, you know, they got that much going on. That's the God we need to follow. And it's amazing today because we have a lot of, and the reason why I say that, and it's in this, Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire furnace, they said the God of Israel is a powerful God, but he never served. Darius with Daniel. Daniel's God. Oh, Daniel, live forever. But he would not serve God. They would not stop serving the gods that they had that had no power. And it's that way today. People love to see God do a miracle. Pray for me. Heal me. Deliver me. People sit up in churches and they do a lot of things all day long. And yet, they see God's power, but they will not serve him. They will not give themselves over to God. The God who has all this great power. They always want to reserve themselves. There's a part of themselves that they do not trust in God. And if you have the Holy Ghost, and you reserve a part of yourself that you don't trust in God, the Holy Ghost, unless you're just an infant in God, he tells you. You need to give everything to God. And as David wrote, and as it says in Hebrews, he says, in the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. When my voice comes and tells you the small, intricate things, because that's the relationship that you want with God. You don't want to just have the outward. You want to have a relationship where he can whisper in your ear and tell you the small, intricate things that he's only able to say to those that are truly his. You want to have a relationship with God so that he says, well, you know, I can't tell them that because my relationship with them is so delicate that if I told them that, you know, we'd stop being friends. You want to have a relationship that God can come in and he can really tell you about yourself. You want God to tell you about you. And you don't want anybody in your life who defends you against God. You don't want anyone in your life who defends you against God. You see, when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and he says to the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And I have all Bible scholars tonight. Do I have any Bible scholars? Anybody that's not a Bible scholar? No. I have all Bible scholars tonight.
Yes.
He says, whom do men say that I am? Matthew 16 chapter is where it is when you hear it, look at it. And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
And Jesus says, thou hast rightly spoken. The Holy Ghost told you that. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. Yes. But my Father who's in heaven, and my Father has to revealed it to you through the Spirit.
Yes.
And then Peter turns around and he says, I'm not many days hence I'm gonna go and I'm gonna suffer and I'm gonna die.
Yes.
And the Holy Ghost says this is what needs to happen because this is foretold in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. He was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon him.
Yes.
And with his stripes we are healed. And they all know this, and yet Peter allows his mind and the devil to get into him and get between him and God and decide, well, I'd rather see you do something else.
Yeah.
I'd rather see you do something else. I don't mind you being the Son of God, but, you know, can't we do something else? And this is where we have this portion between us and God. It keeps us from having all the power we ought to have. And keeps us, we know the manner of prayer. We know the manner of this and the manner of that. But it keeps us from being able to hear that still small voice really tell you about you. And that's what you really want.
Right.
Not just because you want to be told about you. You want that relationship.
Yes.
So that God will, so that God can speak to you. You don't want to be somebody who's hard-headed when God comes in. And when God starts to speak, there's no explanation that you need to do. Because when God speaks, he's always right. His word is right. So there's no reason when God says to you that something needs to change or this, that, or the other, there's no reason for you to explain to God why you are like you are, because he already knows why you are like you are. And he chooses his time to come.
Mm.
to those who are going to really be close to him. And you want to be close to God. You don't want to be like all the people through the Bible and through history, the people who live now. There are people now who can tell you, God blesses, God this, and God's a miracle worker. And a lot of them are going to be right here saying the same thing after we're caught up.
Yes.
Because they an acknowledgement of God is not the same as yielding to God. An acknowledgement of God is not the same as yielding to God. And in my family, I talk about my, in my family, I have a lot of people who acknowledge God.
Yes, yes.
But God can't tell them nothing. And nobody who's in God can tell them anything.
All right.
And I've been saying to myself, you know, actually, I take that back. I haven't said myself. I've been asking God,
okay,
how do you penetrate that worldly armor?
Yes.
How do you get through to them? And the Lord was speaking to me because, and I said, because Paul is pondering the same thing. He says, my heart's desire, what I really want to do is, I don't want to be an outcast from the Jews, and I don't want, and I wish they wouldn't say that I'm against Moses, because I'm not.
No,
matter of fact, I'm Moses' biggest proponent.
Right. Yeah.
And I know I wish they wouldn't say that I'm against the law, because I'm not. Matter of fact, I'm one of the few people who even understands what the law was really all about. It was given to keep them in line so that God didn't cast them off completely until his son would come and deliver them, until the Holy Ghost would come in and take the place of the law. It was a schoolmaster, a structurer. It kept them lined up. And since they didn't have enough of the Holy Ghost to know what sin was, it defined sin and showed how sinful sin is.
Yeah.
We have a hard time as a preacher, I am getting older. I'm not as old as a lot of people, but I am getting older. And I find that it is so difficult explaining to people these days, or trying to use it to explain them not only what is sin, but to explain to them how sinful sin is.
Yes.
How really it does more than what it seems to do.
Yes.
Because the author of sin is the devil, and he's also, and along with that, he's also the author of deception.
Yes.
He's a deceiver.
Yes.
And so goes sin.
Yes.
It masks itself, because even Satan himself shows up as an angel of light. Say, what do you mean an angel of light? An angel in a white suit? No. He shows up as being right. Light means he shows up being the right thing.
Yes.
He comes like he's the right thing. And so we like to defend ourselves. And so Paul says to, he says, my heart's desire for Israel is that they would be saved. He says, well, I bear real men, and they have a zeal of God. You can't minister to them but them telling you about God and glory to God and what they're doing. Hey, every one of us who are preachers and who love God, we've already read that. You ever try to minister to someone and get them and try to help them, and you can't help them for them trying to tell you what they know about God?
Yes.
And you're looking at them and you're saying to them, you're bleeding to death, and they're saying, oh no, this one ain't bad.
Yeah, that's right.
I'll be all right.
Yes, yeah.
And you just kind of, you know, I don't know about you, but I just kind of shut down, because I said, I'm pushing a rope here.
Yeah.
And Paul says they have a zeal of God. They're stoic in their traditions and in their cultures, can't be moved. And they've come to the point now where they have made the motion and the culture and the tradition itself be God.
Yes, yes.
Instead of who it's supposed to represent.
Yes.
The law has become their God and their traditions and their ordinances. And you say, well, how have they become their God? They feel as long as they do them, they're all right.
Right, yes, yes.
But secretly, they can't do all of them.
No, they can't.
Yeah.
They know that. Then comes all the hypocrisy. He says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness, what is right in God, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves, yielded to the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We are made the righteousness of God in Him. By His stripes, and I just don't seem to be. Maybe I'm on an island someplace, and maybe that's why I'm in a church full of seats and not a whole lot of people. I just don't hear enough. It's like my type O positive blood person DNA that just when I go down to Suriname and places, they have all these foods and they have wonderful food, but it's mostly Asian and it has a lot of carbs, a lot of rice, a lot of noodles and all this. And so what I do is I found out from experience that even though all that stuff fills you up, I have to order just a tray of nothing but meat.
Yes.
To go along with my meal. I just order a whole of moxie-menthi. I just order a whole tray of meat. Because I know all the noodles and the rice and things are not going to sustain me.
Right.
And around about 2 hours, that stuff's going to dissipate and I'll be hungry. Right. So I order myself a whole tray of nothing but meat. Because I know once I go to the hotel, there's no place else to eat.
Yeah.
And I'm looking around at all the things that people bring. But the rest of the food is good, though.
Yeah.
It's good. And I'm looking today, and I'm just not seeing me, not everybody else. I'm not seeing enough Jesus.
Jesus Christ, yes.
I see a whole lot of noodles.
Yes.
A lot of rice.
No meat. Yeah.
I see the vegetables.
Yes.
All that. And the presentation is astounding.
Yes.
But just a little bit of meat, just enough over there on the side. Just enough shrimp to say it is shrimp fried rice.
All right.
You know, just a little bit of beef in the corner so you can say it's stir fried.
Tell the truth.
Just a little bit of God every sprinkled in every now and then.
That's good. Yes. Now.
But yes. Not enough to sustain you.
Yes.
Not enough that you want to draw close enough to Him that He can whisper in your ear when you are not right and say, you need to do something different.
Yes.
You're not close enough. And Paul said they have a form of righteousness. But there are two things that God doesn't like, and they're equal in His sight. One is unrighteousness, and the other one is self-righteousness.
Yes.
And both of them are destructive.
Yes.
Because you cannot save yourself. He told Job that. He said, well, Job, if you can do all these things that you say that I can do, then the power to save you is in your own right hand.
Yes.
He said, you can save yourself. Mm-hmm. He says to them, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In other words, when he says that Christ is the end of the law, let me see if I see it in another version here in my New King James in one of those, because I know what it means, but sometimes it's better said. When he says the end of the law on this, he doesn't mean he finishes the law. What he means is Christ is the one who is he brings it all together. He is the sum of it. The purpose of it. You know, if you're, in other words, he's saying to them, if you're not going to have Christ, you've wasted your time in the law. Because Christ is what the law is all about. If you're not going to have more Christ, you're wasting your time in church. You can run from place to place to place to place. And I don't blame you. I love good services. I love joy. I'm a musician myself. I could play all night. When I was younger, and before I grew more in God, man, I would keep you dancing all night long. All I needed was a good drummer. And we could go viral. They finally have to kind of shut us down so they could preach. So I know what it's all about. But you needed some meat. And meat is not doctrine. Don't come at me talking about strong meat belongs to them that are full age, and then you come with all your doctrine. That ain't meat to me.
That ain't meat, that's right.
That's not me. If it is me, it's all fat.
Tofu.
Yeah. Y'all can't take no strong meat. I can take strong meat as long as it's Jesus. I just can't take you fussing and arguing all night long.
Yeah.
It's you I can't take, not Jesus.
Yeah.
right.
It's your little pet peeves and your little whatever. That's what's rubbing against me, because the problem is the reason why it's rubbing me wrong is because it's not spirit against, it's not spirit to me, it's your flesh rubbing up against me.
Your flesh, yes.
And I have a problem with you and your flesh.
Yes.
I can take spirit all night long. But I can't take much of your flesh. I came out of the world to get away from flesh.
Yes.
And I don't really appreciate a whole lot of it when I'm sitting up in church.
Amen.
He says in this, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. And let me go back to Peter now. I lost my place in Peter. It's in 2 Peter. And about the 3rd chapter. And on down there, what is going on here? Well, it ain't working for me tonight. I'm going to be getting everything but what I want to get. See if this comes up this time. There it is. I want the 3rd chapter of Peter where he says something about this. And it's in Peter, 2 Peter 3rd chapter. And about verse number, I'll start with 1 for a moment. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, mm-hmm. and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? But since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And you hear it, and I hear that. Jesus is coming, and people look at me and say, yeah, okay, I know. Where is the promise of his coming? Since the beginning, people have been preaching that forever. And then they start misquoting the Bible. My goodness, you know, Noah preached it's going to rain for 120 years. He did not. His youngest son was 51 a year after he got back out of the ark, and he was wrong when they went in the ark, so he should have preached that for 120 years.
No.
So when you go to, I'm contemplating, what can I say that I want my family to say, what can I say to them that will get them to turn to the Lord? And Peter says, when you tell them that Jesus is coming, scoffers, the people who don't want to turn,
mm-hmm.
they say, we've been hearing that bell.
Yes.
Because, you know, you're boasting about being in the Lord, but you don't want to hear about God.
Yes.
So when anybody comes and says, you need to draw near, because he's coming back for a church without spot or without wrinkle. I mean, you know, I can go deep on you and tell you, you know, when it says coming back without for a church without spot or without wrinkle, when Christ is going to present to him a church without spot or without wrinkle, you need to know and let it frighten you, do whatever. Spot and wrinkles are people.
Yes.
You're not going to stop him from getting in his church. He's just not going to take the spot. And he's not going to take the one that's a wrinkle. He's not going to, you know, it's not like this abstract thing that we're talking about, spot and wrinkle, philosophical thing. Because Peter's very clear about it. When you read Peter, he says very clearly, he calls the people. He says, when you say you are preaching the Lord, you don't. He says, you're clouds without water. He says, spots you are.
Yes.
And blemishes you are.
Yes.
When you're not preaching Christ, he says, you are clouds without water.
Yes.
You're up, you know, you look dark, you get dark, and like one did the other day. never did come out of it. I thought it was going to water my lawn, and never did. You know, you look, you come over and look like you're going to hover over, and you have this great thing going on, this great meeting going on, whatever, and look like you're going to water everybody, but you don't have.
Yeah, no water.
Because you don't have, you're not preaching Christ.
Yes. Right,
yes. He says, spots you are.
Yes.
And blemishes. And it all comes together with me because, you know, I always put together and I said, oh, those are the people he's talking about when Christ comes back from his glorious church. They're not going.
Oh, yes.
Because there are spots and wrinkles. Right. They are clouds without water.
Yes.
They aren't doing what they need to do.
Yeah. Right.
They aren't fulfilling where they're supposed to be. So Paul writes in this background in Romans 10 chapter. He says, for Christ is the end. Moses described the righteousness of the law, and he goes on and talks about all the way down to Romans 10 and 9. And that's where he starts to say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God the Father has raised him from the dead, we all know about this, thou shalt be saved. Yeah. And I can't make that confession. As he says in the next part, how are they going to believe on somebody they haven't heard of?
Yes.
And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And when he talks about this, he says on this, how shall they call on him on whom they haven't believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And I keep seeing Ezekiel saying to me, we have a lot of people today who are just daubing people with untempered water. You're giving them what they want on the surface, but you aren't giving them the foundation that you need. And then when you go back to 2 Timothy, Paul makes this big contrast when he talks about him. In 2 Timothy, if you've been reading it all along, he says there's some people who are saying all kinds of things. They're not preaching right. Some of them are preaching wrong scriptures and doing a whole lot of things. He says, and yet the foundation of God standing sure. The foundation standing sure. It doesn't mean that when you're doing all that, you're standing sure.
Right, yes.
It doesn't change anything in God.
No.
It just keeps you from being part of it.
Yes.
So then he talks about rightly dividing or making sure you preach the word of God because Jesus Christ, remember Jesus Christ, he says that. In that part, the seed of David was resurrected according to my gospel. That has to always be there.
Yes. Yes.
Otherwise, make up your mind. Are you a preacher or a psychologist?
Yes.
Or just a tremendous motivational speaker who happens to be Christian?
Yes.
Am I analyzing you to deliver you for the day, or am I giving you something to deliver you throughout all eternity? Am I giving? And if you don't know enough about Christ to preach Christ, get somewhere and find Christ.
Yes.
Therein lies salvation.
Yes.
For the preaching of the gospel is the power of God and the salvation.
Salvation, yes.
To them that believe, the preaching of the gospel, the power of God comes with that.
Yes.
Otherwise, people, you know, they'll have God can only lead them so far.
Yes.
And they'll always be off. I have an example tonight. I hope it fits in. Go to Genesis 18 chapter and I'll be finished. There's an example tonight. Because when I was looking at this, I said, why is it that people sometimes are 19 chapter. And when I pray and ask God to move, however God moves is right. That doesn't stop me from saying that I can't ask God for what I want.
Yes.
Because the scripture says that, you know, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. Don't become overly anxious or have anxiety about anything. But let God know what you want.
Yes.
And then let God decide how he's going to do it and what he's going to do. And don't lock God in, because a lot of times we don't have prayers answers because we lock God in. And a lot of us are not willing to allow the Lord to show us that some of the things we do, we must change about. I'm a big time get Jesus and change preacher, because I know that from the day that you ask the Lord to save you to the day that you see Jesus Christ, it is all about change.
Yes, yes.
You never grow in God to the point where there's no room for you to be change, because you're not like God yet. We are not walking on water yet. We're not there. We grow to a point where we become godly enough where we can thump the devil aside. We don't worry about him a whole lot. We've got to the point where we know he has no real power. Just growing enough in God till you get to the point where you find out that the biggest enemy you have is you, the mind, the last battlefield, that's growth in God all by itself. When you stop blaming the devil for everything that happens and realize that you have power of God just over the devil, so when circumstances and things happen, to find out when you grow to a point where you know that God is in control of everything,
yes,
and allows the trials and things to come in your life because the Lord allows them to be so and expects you to be faithful no matter what happens, that's growth in God.
Yes.
So when you are the sort of person that you feel like, I got God, but I still have my life like I want it, like most of my family is, I'm concerned. And my biggest concern is the reason why you want life like you want it instead of God's life is because you don't know God. If you knew God's life, you would want it. If you knew what God means, that's why we study the Age of Ages and the Christian future. If you knew what God had in store for you, if you had any idea of what God has and where God is, you would want God's life more. If you knew God well enough, you would love to have God come and whisper to you and say to you, and you'd like to have the quiet time with God and the intimacy with God. If you knew Him well enough, and if you allow the Lord to come in, I'm gonna use this one scripture and then I'm gonna leave. Everybody knows that in 18th chapter, everybody in here, we're all Bible scholars. You all know that in the 18th chapter, the angels come down to Abraham. God and two of his angels come to Abraham. And if anybody ever wondered whether or not the three men that appeared to Abraham was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you they're not. It's God and two angels. Because when you read the 22nd verse of Genesis, the 18th chapter, you find out that the two angels leave them and go on down to Sodom. Same two. When they get down there, they go to Sodom and they're going to destroy Sodom because Sodom is wicked. And Sodom represents in this case a microcosm, if I can use the word and not violate the Holy Ghost, of what the world is like now.
Yeah, it is.
It just got so bad and so bad and so bad. It's an example of something that gets so bad until God decides once again, there's nothing redeeming about it.
Yeah.
And he's going to send fire because he's not going to purge anything else with water. He's done flooding. He's going to purge it with fire. He's going to rain fire on it. And before he does it, God, who knows all things, is so particular and so careful. He says, I have angels going to and fro in the earth, and they tell me about things that are going on, and what I hear about Sodom is so horrible, I decided I would take a trip down here and walk on this earth and look at it myself. Because I'm going to do something to it that I very rarely do. I'm going to get rid of everybody. And Abraham says to him, as if God didn't already know, he says, are you going to destroy the righteous people in Sodom with the wicked? And God looks at Abraham, and Abraham says, if you find 50 righteous people down there, 50 righteous people, God already knows there are not 50 righteous people there. And you know what the comfort is when you read the Word of God? You should always read the Word of God because it's comforting to me.
Yes.
When I'm someplace and I'm surrounded by evil people and I say, is something going to happen? And the scripture comes back to me, the Lord does not allow the righteous to be destroyed with the wicked.
That's right.
God does not allow, when I'm flying, God does not allow the righteous to be
destroyed with the
That's
wicked.
That's right.
Yes.
I stand on that.
Yes, amen.
I do. That's the word of God.
That's what it says.
That's what it says.
And God already knows because they've already told God. But Lot's down there. Lot knows God. Lot's Abraham's nephew, and Lot has been to Bethel, and Lot has come in and out with Abraham, and Lot is, and Lot knows Jehovah God. And Lot hasn't fully become assimilated into their what they are, because most of them are homosexuals and very unclean and perverted people. And Lot seems to have kept himself from that so far, and his family. But he likes being down there.
Yes.
He likes it so much that when the five kings come in and overrun Sodom, they carry him and all his stuff off. Because remember now, how does Lot end up in Sodom? He's so rich that he can't stay on the plane with Abraham. But by the time they come in and carry everything away, Abraham has to go down there. You know how you mess around, you fall into something, God sends somebody down there to bring you out. That's what he did. Send Abraham down there to bring you out.
Yeah.
Lot's just hanging on by his fingernails. By the time they come this time, the time for Lot to find some place else to go and to do something different was when they brought him out the first time. Now, how many times have you been brought out and you didn't do anything different? And he should have come out the first time. Say, so, well, you know, the land couldn't handle him and Abraham. By then it could, because Lot's stuff had been trimmed. But even still, there was plenty of room for Lot to be. He didn't have to be down in Sodom.
Yeah.
Of all the places.
He didn't have to be down there. He just liked
being there.
You know how, you know, there's some things in God, there's some things that you, about you, this is what the Holy Ghost has to deliver all of us. Not when I say you, I include me and the you. Mm-hmm. God has to deliver us from, because we just like it.
Yes.
And, so then the angels go down there, they get to Lot, and say, Lot, you're going to come out of here, you know, because Abraham gets them all the way down to 10. They need 10 people to start a synagogue, and God says, if there's a synagogue down there, I won't destroy all the evil people for 10 righteous people. I just need 10. And gets down there, can't find 10. Lot's got two daughters. They have fiancés or husbands, if you want to call them. That's 4. Lot and his wife, you know, they make 6. And that's about the extent of it. And then the brothers that are down there, the husbands for the daughters proposed, or fiancés, whatever it's supposed to be, when the angels tell Lot, say, go get them ready. Tell them, get out of here. That's what preachers are doing. That's what we're supposed to be telling people. You're going to have to get out of here.
Yes.
You need to get ready.
Yes.
Jesus is coming. You're going to have to get out of here.
Yes.
That's what Jude means when he says, pull them out of the fire. Some say with compassion. Some people you can witness to.
Yes.
Some people you have to pull them out of the fire.
Yes.
They're going to be destroyed if you don't bring them out. And you have to give them Jesus. You have to say to them, you need Jesus. You need Jesus.
Yes.
He's the Savior.
Yes.
I love Jesus. He's my Savior. When storms are raging, He's my shelter. That's why I like the song.
Yes.
Where He leads me, I'll follow.
Yes.
It's not enough to just, you know, have this. I mean, I love what people do, and I love how they bring people together. But somewhere along, I keep straining at the bit trying to hear, when are you going to give them Jesus? They're really, really having a great time. Is there enough meat on the table?
Yes.
Is there enough meat? And the angels say to Lot, they said, you're going to have to get out of here because God's going to destroy this place because there's less than 10 people down here. And he tells Lot, Lot still has some God in him. Because the angels say to Lot, they tell him, you're going to have to leave because, you know, God's not going to start doing what he's doing until I get you out of here, because he's determined he's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Do y'all hear me?
Yes.
Don't let, when you pray, don't let evil people come up and say, you better be careful what you pray for. I don't need to be careful what I pray for, because I found out from experience, even when I pray and I pray wrong, the Holy Ghost comes in there and corrects me on that.
Yeah, that's right.
If I'm praying and I'm praying and my attitude is vengeful, God will come in and say to me, that's not what I want. I want them saved.
Yes.
I say, well, Lord, I feel like I'm Jonah. They crucified us. We need to really tear them up. And the Lord says, but that's not how I win. Then the devil would win. I want them saved. But Lord, they've done us so wrong. He says, yes, and the best thing that can happen to them is that they get saved.
Yes.
He says, don't you get it? It's not them that you don't want to win. It's that you want to lose. It's sin and the devil that you want to lose.
That's right. Yes.
He hears me when I pray. And when my prayer is not right, He corrects me. That's why I'm wondering how people pray forever and ever and ever and ever and never change.
Yeah.
Why doesn't he say to you like he says to me, what you're asking is not according to my will?
Right.
That's why James says, you ask God, but you don't get it. He says, because you don't ask right with the right reason or the right purpose or the right motive. So they come down and they snatch Lot and his family out. They pull them out of the fire.
Pull them out.
God sometimes has to pull you out. They pull them out with just the clothes on their back.
Yeah.
It's the rich man.
Yes.
And they tell Lot, escape to the mountains.
Yep.
If you don't believe me, go read it because I'm over my time now, so I got to go. But they said, escape to the mountains.
Yeah.
Escape to the hills. We're going to burn up the plane. And Lot decides, because you know how it is when you want to tell God how you want him to bless you.
Uh-oh.
You know how it is when you want to tell God what you want him to. But Lord,
yep.
I just need you to save him.
Yeah.
And the Lord is saying, I've searched his heart and I've looked at him and he's not open to me.
My Lord.
And he's not the one. She's not the one.
Yeah.
That job's not the one. That school's not the one. This is not the one. That city is not the one. That is not the one. But Lord, all my friends live there, and they have jobs, but it's not for you. That's not the one. I have a greater. Don't you know God's not going to have you come in second best? If God says that you can't have this, he has something greater.
Amen.
Don't haven't you figured it out yet?
Yes.
That if God says that is not for you, he has something that is for you.
Amen. Yes.
So he says to Lot, the angel says to Lot by the Lord, he says, escape to the mountains.
Mm-hmm.
Lot comes out. Mrs. Lot, she's so bound to sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Her affections in her heart, she just can't leave. She just turns back. I've met people who say they're in certain places, and I just love it here. I've seen people who live in ghettos and hoods, and they just love the hood.
Yes.
And Lot and the daughters, and then Lot with his weak self. He's got anything God, but he's weak. He wants to tell God, I don't want to go where you want me to go. I'm out of Sodom. Just let me go down here to Zoar. It's a little city.
Yeah.
And I kind of like the city. And it's not a big city like Sodom. It's a little, it's not a big sin like Sodom. It's just a little one.
Yeah.
Can't I go there? Oh, God, I don't have it. I'm not doing the big things they're doing. Can't I just do the
little
ones? Then he gets there, rains down fire on the plains. Lot finds out why they tried to get him to go to the mountains to start with. What Lot was like, well, what was Lot supposed to do? I'm so glad you asked. He was supposed to go back to Bethel.
Yeah.
Anytime you find yourself lost from God, go back to where you last found God.
Yes.
He should have gone back to Bethel. He should have gone back to Uncle Abraham.
Yes.
He should have gone back to where he knew there was safety. In the multitude of counsel there is safety.
Yes.
He should have done that. But not Lot. Lot has decided his mind is made up. He's not going to go back to Bethel for nothing. He's not going to do it. So finally he ends up going living in a cave. Here's a man who's as rich as Abraham, and now I'm in a cave. Then,
uh-oh.
When sin hath conceived,
yes.
When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin.
Yes.
And sin, after it's finished, brings forth death. Then he gets in this cave, and the daughters say, Dad, you know what? You took us from our fiancés. We ain't got nobody to help us have no children. You're the only man around, so you it. Get you drunk. And what does it produce? And this is the thing that blew me away, Sean. And what does it produce?
What does it produce?
You produce the Moabites.
Yes.
And the Ammonites.
And the Ammonites.
Who are Israel's enemies
today.
To the end.
Yes.
You produce the Moabites.
Yes.
and the Ammonites, who are Israel's enemies to the end. Since you won't obey God, since you won't listen to God, you produce something that God can do nothing with. Since you decide in your own self, when he comes and does the small things to get you to go in the right way, it seems so small at the time. But by the time you finish, instead of being someone that could go along, you know, you with Abraham and grow and your lineage will grow, you end up producing two tribes that will never be anything. You produce Moabites and Ammonites. One daughter has Moab, the other one has Ammon. And they become Israel's enemies forever. They never become anybody that God can use. Oh, ones and twos, Ruth gets saved, but the tribe doesn't. You produce something that God can never use. Because you decided every time God wanted to deliver, every time he wanted to bring you out, you told God, just let me do it this way. I'm with you, but just let me. I'm with you, Lord. Just let me. And it's the way he says it, Minister Smith. He says, can I go over to this little city over here? He says, it's not a big city. God already's there. But the angels already know God's wiping out the plane. Is it on the plane? Then it's on the list to be. So then you escape to the mountains. That's the part that gets me. You end up in a cave.
Yes.
You're cut off from Abraham. And you produce something that God can never use. Just because you would not listen. When God delivered him the first time, he should have obeyed God. Everybody stand up. Oh, Lord. We need a word from you. What's the rest of it? We need to hear from you. We see nor hear from you. What will we do? Wanting you more. Jesus Christ, without hearing about him, Lord, there's no move of the Spirit. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, you touch every one of us, touch our hearts and touch our minds. Give us a yielding spirit. Lord, give us a yielding spirit, O God. Lord, that when you speak, we will obey, O God, without mitigation. Lord, when you where you lead us, we will follow, O Lord. What you give us to do, we will do, O Lord. Lord, you know all things. Lord, your ways are far above our ways. Your thoughts are far above our thoughts, O God. Lord, lead us and guide us in the way you would have us to go. Lord, your way is right. Lord, tonight heal us. Touch every one of us. Lord, move by your great Holy Spirit, O God. We thank you for the healing. Lord, for the McNeil baby, Lord, that you heal. Lord, for Elder Rogers' mother, that you heal. For all those, Lord, that you touch, Lord, whose names we don't call up, Elder Paulette Harrison. Lord, please give her a miracle. Lord, move in her, Lord, in such a way. Lord, give her a notable miracle. Lord, it cannot be denied that men and women would say, truly, it is the Lord. Lord, move among us in Promise Church and add to our numbers. And Lord, lead me and guide me. Lord, I pray the Lord will work in me, O God. And Lord, don't stop speaking to me, O Lord. Lord, I need to hear you, O God. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We ask you to bless us and keep us. Lord, bless New Covenant, Lord, and all their new members. Be with them. Be with Elder Russell. Be with the Gulf Coast. Lord, bless the Church of the Living God. Lord, set us on course that you would have us on. Lord, correct us and move us. Shake us, O God. And shape us, Lord, in the way that you would have us to be. Lord, shake us to the ground. Lord, that we would be right in your sight, O God. Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You can be seated very briefly. Thank God for you tonight. I'm going a little long.